Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us and that you've given Jesus and literally gave your very best for us so that we could become your very own children. Thank you, Father, for your love that you've set upon us. We don't understand it. We don't even see how this could possibly be, but that you love us as much as you love Jesus. What an awesome, I mean, literally awesome. It inspires awe in our eyes that you love us the same way you love Jesus. We thank you for your love for us tonight. Father, as we open your word, I pray for each person here, each person that would hear this message, that the words that we speak tonight, Father, wouldn't just be man's words, they'd be your words. And Father, it's not enough that people hear what I would have to say. Father, I know that you're working in them, speaking to them from the inside, helping them to filter this through and bring it into their lives in a way that they can apply it, and in a way it'll bring change and transformation to them in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Be seated, please, if you will. Praise God. A couple of things I want to mention before I get into the message. And one is, Matt just mentioned that there's some interesting things happening. Really, Ephesians 3:20 kind of things that we're not really at liberty to share. But I'm just telling you, exciting things are happening. And so you'll hear more about them in the future. But on the, another thing I wanted to share with you is you heard back... last year, we talked to you about how we were this year in partnership with Jeremy Gall Ministries going to be doing a school of miracle evangelism here at Good News Church. It's not a regular part of our services, anything like that. Literally a school where people will come and take classes. And we're doing that. Talked to Jeremy and Jocelyn today. And they had wanted to do it earlier in the year, and that didn't work out for several reasons. One of the reasons was because of their international travel. But anyway, we've figured out the dates now, and we're going to be doing that in June and July. They want to do it in the summertime, and I think that fits with us and works well. So in the months of June and July, for 2 months, there will be this ongoing school here, and that will be the beginning of what we're going to do. We'll just start there and see what God has, but we know that we'll be doing that for the months of June and July, and so you'll be getting more information about that in the days to come. But if you know, if you have an interest to learn how to work miracles and really get some hands-on ministry experience, because that's a main part of what Jeremy's wanting to do in this, is give people hands-on ministry experience, that'll be happening in June and July. So praise God. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started talking about healing, and tonight we're going to continue with that. Last week, Pastor Matt, he talked about walking in health and healing and just gave us, man, a boop, 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 boop from the word. And if you weren't here, I recommend you get that from last Wednesday night, kind of pummeling you with the word. But tonight, we're going to talk about something that you might not think this is a message about healing, but I have to tell you, in all the years of walking with the Lord, I have seen how this is very much a message about healing. And particularly in the last over 16 years that we've been pastoring, I have seen this is so critical for somebody to receive healing, somebody to walk in health and healing. This issue that we're going to talk about tonight, it is, I'm just telling you, this is big. Not my message necessarily isn't big, but this subject and the weight of this subject is big. It's critical. You have to deal with it in your life, and you're going to have to, all of us going to have to come to terms with this. And I'll show you why from the Bible, why it's such a big deal. Does anybody know how we receive from God? How? By faith. We receive from God by faith. And that's clear. We're born again by faith, and everything that we receive from God. You can't receive from God in any other way. You can't earn anything. The way you receive from God is through faith. Now, does anybody know what the opposite of faith is? Fear. Fear. Now, if the way we receive everything from God is by faith, how do we receive healing? By faith. How do we walk in healing and health for our lives? By faith. What is the opposite of faith? Fear. Guess what we're talking about tonight? Fear. We're going to talk about fear tonight. Oh. Does anyone know what the ultimate fear is? Yes, and you confronted it, Andrew, just by saying what you said. That's funny. He said public speaking. That was funny. Well, yes, that is true. One of the things that people fear doing the most is public speaking. But actually, the Bible tells us what the ultimate fear is. If you will, turn in your Bible over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to see from the Bible some things, and we're going to, and this is why. I mean, this is why you have to deal with it, because of this right here. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, there's not a week that goes by that I don't talk to somebody, see somebody, happen into some circumstance or something where I'm confronted with the fact that most people are ruled by fear. Most people raise their children from the standpoint of fear. I'm afraid of what might happen to them, and so my parenting is based on fear. It's all fear-based. And it can't be fear-based if you're going to do it God's way, but yet that's the way most people do. I'm talking about Christians. Because most people I deal with are Christians because of my job. I have to on purpose get out away from y'all so I can deal with some real people. But I'm talking about Christians. Fear is people deal with their life from the basis of fear. It just every, you know, I would do that, but, and it's that but follow, you know, is all about fear. But look here in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to just jump into this. Verse 14. Says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death, you remember Jesus died, through death he might destroy him who had, I love that word, past tense, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do y'all see this? The ultimate fear is the fear of death. And really, for every man, for every person, the ultimate fear is the fear of death. And it is the underlying fear of every other fear, that fear of death. And according to these verses, according to what's said here in Hebrews, that fear keeps people in bondage. And there are people, there are Christians right now. Well, all over the world, there are people all over the world that live in fear, and they don't even know the source of it. They couldn't even articulate it. They don't have the understanding of what's going on, but ultimately it's a fear of death. And that's what's ruling them. The New Living says it this way. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Slaves to the fear of dying. Now, the reason we have to deal with this and talking about healing is because, you know, healing is, you know, is God's answer to sickness and disease, healing and health. And see, sickness, and I always say this when I teach in Abundant Life, I always say, you know, if you get sick bad enough and you stay sick long enough, you'll die. Well, the truth is, all of us are going to die. If, you know, one day, none of us here are going to live to be 589. It might be sad for some of you, but for most of us, we're glad. Because, you know, I've seen bodies that are 100. I can't imagine what they look like at 539, can you? I don't want to see that. Talk about the living dead at that point, you know. You think zombies look bad, my goodness. But anyway, so, that you know, it's not a bad thing for us as Christians to die. It's not. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he said here that we are slaves of sin slaves. We are held as slaves to the fear of dying. And then that last part reads this way in the message. It says, by embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. And see, that's, if you really, and that's something, this is a verse, these verses, I want you to meditate on. I want you to think about these and think about your life. And I want you to think about the decisions you make. And really, you know, like I said a moment ago, where you live from. Do you live from a fear of death? Or do you live from faith in God? Confidence in God? And that, I mean, that's something, it'd be good to just sort of filter the way you live through this. The decisions you make. The choices you make, the words you speak, you know, all of those things. So much. If you are afraid and you let fear rule in your life, you'll never fulfill God's plans for you. You just won't. You won't be able to step out, because the one thing I know, walking with God requires you to step out of your comfort, and it requires you to step out of where you are, you know, in a place that you consider safe. It gets you out of your safety spot. It gets you out into the unknown. At some point are going to be required to do what Abraham and go out not knowing where you're going. And not only not knowing where you're going, not knowing who you're going to meet along the way, and not knowing how you're going to be provided for as you're going. I mean, there's going to be so many unanswered things, and by faith you go. By faith you get up from where you are and you follow God. And fear will keep you sitting there. It will paralyze you. It will stop you. And the enemy uses fear ultimately to bully us and to keep us in the place he wants us, instead of us getting up, rising up, and being who God made us to be. And I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to live my life from fear. Now, this is important. Some of us, by nature, are more fearful than others. For whatever reason, maybe what we've experienced, just our makeup, I don't know. But some people are just more afraid than others. Some have been trained to be afraid. I've told you many times about my short granny who was a world champion warrior. I mean, that woman was afraid. She was afraid of everything. She was really afraid when we had, you know, bad weather. My goodness, she would just like have a panic attack over bad weather. She was afraid of everything except snakes, which I never could figure out. But if there was a snake, she could kill a rattlesnake with a stick. I don't know how the woman did it, but she was fierce with snakes. Matt, she'd put you to shame with snakes. You know how you like to kill snakes. But I mean, she could kill something, but she's afraid of everything else. I mean, you know, she had to cut down all the bushes in front of her house, you know, the landscaping, because somebody might hide in the bushes and hit her in the head. And we're just like, where did this come from? Just one day she got this idea, somebody's going to hide in the bushes and hit me in the head. So that was it. There went all the bushes. And my mom's laughing. It, the truth, she was just, it was like crazy fear this woman had. And that she, you know, I spent a lot of my developing years under her tutelage, you know. I would, my granddaddy picked me up from school. I'd go down there and stay at their house, and she was training me in on fear, you know. My dad had a good measure of that fear, you know. When I was in college, I was going over to France, and a friend of mine was studying abroad in France. I had it all lined up. I was on my way to go to France and had the tickets ready to buy and all that. My dad had a fit. Absolutely not. You can't go over there. And I'm like 20. I think about where my kids have been. Mollyanna, I didn't tell you this. Mollyanna got back from Peru. She went to Peru 2 days after Christmas and was down for 10 days. And while she was there, the place she was staying was a place a lot of volunteers were staying, some of the service work they were doing. There was an outbreak of typhoid. And over half the people there were infected with typhoid. So this is, you know, the message I get from my daughter in Peru. I'm down here, you know, sleeping with, eating out of the same, you know, bowls and using the same toilets that people that have typhoid fever are in. You know, this that kills off people, you know what I'm saying? So they come home, and Molly's fine, but she comes home and she has a fever. She calls me and says, Mom, on the way back, on the trip back, I started feeling bad, and now I got a fever, and she had a whole bunch of other stuff going on. And I said, well, okay, we'll get some rest. And like 2 days later, I'm talking to her, and I said, wait a minute, Molly, because this is what Molly did. The people told her that she had to go to the campus health services, so she went. I get this phone call from Molly. She goes, oh, my goodness, what did I do? I forgot how freaked out Americans get when you mention the word typhoid. And so they put her on quarantine. They jerked her out from where she was. They put her in this place. She had to be alone. Then they sent her back home, where she lives is not on campus, and they forbade her. She could not go on campus. She couldn't go to class. She couldn't leave this room where she was. She was on lockdown, on quarantine. And, you know, and I look back on it, you know where I am? I'm up here with y'all. And I, you know, the reason I bring all this up is it really was kind of revealing to me. I started thinking about it later, that this is not the way that people act usually when they think they may, when they've been told by the doctor, we think you have typhoid. And all these things. And then we're up here and we're like, okay, we'll call us later, try to get some rest. You know, and I'm thinking about it later, you know, shouldn't we have reacted more? And that's what I'm saying, where you come at things from a point of view of fear, or you just are just trusting God. I mean, typhoid or not, Molly's going to be fine. You know, it's just like, we're not going to panic over what's happening. And so I just realized people don't live their lives that way. But I was trained in, though, by world champion warrior. And, if this had been my short granny, my goodness. Dear me. Can't even tell you. But the devil, the reality is, the devil uses the fear of death to harass people. Now, we won't take a show of hands, because this is true for all of us. Have any of y'all ever run through a scenario of someone that you love dearly dying? Have any of you ever had, that somebody didn't show up and you went through all the scenarios of what terrible, horrible thing they've suffered and why they aren't there with you? Have you ever considered all the things that could happen to you? Now, the devil will use that to torment you. And when it comes to sickness and disease, especially the enemy can use that to harass you and to torment you. But he harasses people with the fear of death. Now, this is the part of the message where you really need to pay attention, this particular part. There are people in this room, and maybe nobody knows this about you but you. Maybe you're the only one who knows what I'm about to say about you. But there are people here tonight, and you, for whatever reason, I don't even know where this came from. You may not know where it came from, but for whatever reason, you've just had this little thought in your thinking somewhere that you're not going to live to a ripe old age. That maybe sickness, or maybe an accident or something's going to come along, and you just have a sense that you're going to die younger. You're going to die young, and you're not going to make it to a ripe old age. You know, I know a man who lived, and he lived, and he never married, and he never had much of a career, never really accomplished anything, never really applied himself to anything. And I always wondered, what's up with that? And one day I learned that he always believed he would die before he was 50. Never thought he'd live to be 50. Well, then he lived past 50. He did live past 50. And it's like so much of his life has been a waste. He didn't apply himself. He didn't do things because he thought, some people have the opposite. Y'all remember Steve Jobs died some week, a couple months ago. And one of the things that was known about him is that he knew he was going to die young. He always thought he would die young and not live to be an old man. And look what happened to him. It was like this self-fulfilling thought that he had, thing that he even talked about to people. But there are people, and I'm telling you tonight, and the idea that you're going to die young and you're never going to live to be old, number one, I'm telling you, that's a lie of the enemy. And if you have that thought that just kind of comes across sometimes, some people, that's just how they see life. They don't see themselves old. And you're thinking, well, that's just my fate. I'm telling you, no, it's not your fate. That's the devil. And the devil's trying to steal your life from you. It's your choice whether you're going to live a long life or not. Deuteronomy says life and death have been set before you, and it's your choice. Now choose life. So it's your choice. You don't have to die young just because you have this thought. Now, for some of you, maybe you had a parent that died young. Or maybe there's been someone in your family that was sick and died young. Maybe not your parent. Maybe they were sick. And maybe for whatever reason, you've sort of just in your mind, you've kind of embraced that that's going to be your fate as well. And again, this may be nothing you've ever even said out loud. It may be something that really you're not even very conscious of on a day-to-day basis. It's just sort of the way you see yourself. Maybe you're afraid to say it, but yet it's there. Maybe the enemy harasses you with it. I've known people that the enemy harasses them with the thought that they're going to die and leave their children young, and their kids are going to be without a parent. Now, I'm telling you tonight, that is the devil, and it's a lie, and the devil's doing that to beat you up and to keep you down. And he ultimately will try to take your life young. If you don't stop him from it, he will. But you got to make a stand against it. So tonight would be a good night to start your stand. We've read to you many times where Psalm 91, the Lord said, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that should be what your mouth is saying. And not only what your mouth is saying, that should be what your heart is holding on to. That with long life He is satisfying me and showing me His salvation. I'm going to live a long, satisfying life. And I'm not dying until I'm satisfied. And when I'm satisfied, I'll go. But the devil's not taking my life from me. Now see, even that is offensive to some people, that you would say the devil's not taking my life from me. Because some people, they don't think like that. They think that the devil, he can, or that whatever it is, that it's somehow or another in God's plan for them to die young. I'm telling you, it's not in God's plan for anybody to die young. And it's not in God's plan for you to die young. And if you've bought into that, you're deceived and you need to renew your mind. You need to change your thinking. Because God's plan is that you would live a long life, because He has a purpose for you. He wants to work through you in this earth. He doesn't want you stepping out of here young. And I'm going to tell you, 50 is young. 60 is young. 70 is young. Bobby, 80 is young. But the devil works on people and tells them, you know, this is it. You've lived long enough. I've had relatives. I had a relative told me. He said, I had no idea I'd live to be this old. He was in his 80s when he finally died. But he had thought he wouldn't live nearly that old. So he, similar to this other man I was talking about, didn't really ever take hold of life and live it. He just sort of let life happen to him. You know, if you know you're going to be here 80 or 90 years, you'll make plans, or you should be. You'll live your life in a different way. You'll be like, you know, I got time here. I can do something. But if you're thinking it's going to be gone soon enough, you know, it'll just be gone in a few minutes. You just like, what's the use? Or you might be like some of the people that they just try to burn themselves out. And they, in doing that, bring about their own death and destruction. All right, y'all, go back to sleep. All right. I'll tell you a story. I might not tell it exactly right. I can see y'all jumping up here trying to take over my story. Brother Hagin told a story. He told a story I heard him tell many times. And he told about a young man who'd worked with their ministry. And this young man had gotten sick and he died. Well, no, that's not the story. Let me start over. Totally messed up the story. That's not how it went. That was a really short story. That wasn't the story. Can you tell the story, Eddie? Huh? Yeah, tell a different story. That one wasn't working well. Here, Eddie, you know what story I'm talking about? No, seriously, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, why don't you come and tell it seriously? Because I've ruined my story. Just make it up, Eddie. Just make it up. What that was about.
No, it was a young man who had this, what she was just talking about, had this premonition or this thought or this idea that had been planted by the enemy in his mind that he would never live past 39. Now, he got this idea when he was a teenager, when he was a young man. And he actually would say to members of his family, he'd say to different ones close to him, I'll never see 40. I think that's how he said it. I'll never see 40. And that just really was what he believed. And he said it for a bunch of years. And he got to the point where just a few months short of his 40th birthday, something happened. I forget this.
He got suddenly ill.
It was a sudden illness set in, and he actually slipped into a coma. So I'm at this point in the story, what you want me to, so he's in the coma. So I'm at this point. So I mean,
I'll tell the story now. Is that what you want me to do? Yeah. Okay, thanks, sir.
Because I don't know where you want me.
Oh yeah, okay, I see. And he died. No, he was in a coma. He was in a coma. Have you heard the story, Neil? You might have to tell it. Oh, even Georgette knows the story. Maybe the rest of you know it. He's in a coma. He's up in the hospital in a coma, and the family calls Brother Hagin in. And Brother Hagin knew the family. The young man had worked for him. And Brother Hagin goes in to pray for him. And he begins to pray. And he's praying and he's praying, trying to save the guy's life and pull him out of the coma. And in the middle of him praying, the Lord said to him, he said, he's going to die. He's not going to live. He's going to die. And Brother Hagin saying, no, I can't accept that. I can't accept that. I want him to live. And he's just continuing to pray for him. And then the Lord said to Brother Hagin this. He said, laws have been set in motion that cannot be reversed at this time. And so, you know, Brother Hagin didn't like that, but that's what the Lord said to him, and he tried to change it, and making his appeal and all the things that we know to do from the scripture, and he couldn't change it, and the guy died. He did die, and then he died. And so, I was right, he did die. But that is when it was, Brother Hagin didn't know this about how he had told a member of his family when he was very young. He'd gotten really serious one night, and he'd said to him, he said, I know I'm not going to live to be 40. I know I'm going to die young. And that the young man he'd shared that with came and told Brother Hagin, I have something I need to talk to you about. And he told Brother Hagin what had happened. And Brother Hagin was really thankful because he felt like that was God showing him that he didn't miss it. Because he felt really bad that he couldn't change it and bring the guy, you know, out of the coma. And he told him, there's things beyond your control here. And he saw then what it was. Here's a young man who had bought into that deception from the enemy. The enemy, even when he was a young boy, had planted that idea. You're not going to live a long life. You're not going to live a long life. And that young man had bought into it. And now this is a man who's saved, who's spirit-filled, who had been in ministry and had taught other people things from the scripture and the truth. But yet he himself had been really deluded. He had bought into this deception of the enemy and had developed this idea in his thinking and believed that he was never going to see 40. And it was so powerful and so strong in his life, because what you say and what you believe is the strongest, you know, the strongest voice in your life is yours. It is. And the strongest believer in your life is your believer. And what you believe and what you say, I mean, we can help you. We can pull you along. We can encourage you. We can strengthen you. We can pray for you. We can comfort you. We can teach you. We can do all these things. But ultimately, you have the say about your life. And that's where this young man was. He had the say, and he had set these things in motion and had kept them in motion for years, so that now it's down at the end and there's nothing that can be done to change it. He set this in motion. That's serious. Isn't that serious? That's serious. And you know, sometimes I'll just, a little side note here, there are times when you deal with people and maybe you minister to them or you pray for them or things happen and it doesn't seem to work or be effective, and you say, well, what was that about? Did I miss it? Why couldn't I, you know, get this person healed, or why couldn't I change this? And I'm just telling you, you don't have the ultimate say. You can do your part, but people have their own say. And I'm going to say something else. You don't really know what's going on inside somebody. The Bible says even the man himself doesn't know what is in his own heart. But only God really knows what's in your heart. So you can say, well, I know Frank Ball, and I know this, and I know that. But only Frank Ball really knows Frank Ball, and even he doesn't know fully Frank Ball. It's the truth. People have things. You don't even know everything that you think. Well, I think I've lived with Matt. Surely I know everything. But there's things, no. Some things he's not even aware of. Like I said a moment ago, this little thought that goes through your mind every now and then, you might not even be consciously aware that you've bought into this so much. But I'm just here tonight, you know, getting in your face about it. You're going to have to deal with the fear of death in your life. And if you don't deal with that and make up your mind that God has provided for you a long and satisfying life, and you don't set your heart upon that and get established in that, I tell you, there's not a lot that everybody else can do concerning some situations with you. And really, until you deal with that, healing and health can never really flourish in your life. Because you're believing you're going to die young, and then believing for health and healing, how do those go together? Now, you know, here's another part of it. Some of you have family members that have died of things that may be run in families. You ever had that? Here, I'll give you an example. My father, when he was 69, he had a cerebral hemorrhage. It's a kind of stroke that only 1 in 10 strokes are this way. And they're catastrophic. Over half the people have these. They're dead in 24 hours. And then the people that live through them, they're never normal again. It's just a catastrophic type of stroke. It's a bleeding in the brain. My father had that at 69 years of age. Now, here's something interesting. His grandfather, who he lived with for a while when he was a kid, who I heard about growing up because my father was very fond of this grandfather, who my father named Eddie after. Eddie's named Edward Kennedy after my great-grandfather, who was named Edward Kennedy. He's named after him. This is his namesake. Because my father had such an affection for his grandfather. That grandfather of my father's, my great-grandfather, at 69 years of age, he had a cerebral hemorrhage. The same stroke that my dad had at the same age. Isn't that weird? Now, here's what will happen to somebody. Somebody like Eddie, he can think, well, you know, my father, he had this terrible stroke when he was 69. And then my great-great-grandfather, who I'm named after, he had that same stroke at 69. And then here's what the devil will say. You're going to have a stroke like that when you're 69. That's just how it is. But isn't that the kind of thing that the enemy does? And I'm just giving that as an example. The enemy will say, you know, you have a woman whose mother had breast cancer in her 20s. And she's frantically every month checking her breast because I'm pretty sure I'm getting it. You know, it's just maybe even subconscious. It can just almost become compulsive. And then the enemy, see, here's what happens. The enemy shoots those fiery darts and he's just telling you, this is what's going to happen to you. And you know what people will do? You'll have a situation like that. Like, for example, a woman whose mother or two aunts or, you know, all the, let me tell you, I worked my first job out of ORU, other than the restaurant job that was so glamorous, is I worked in a radio station in Tulsa, and I worked with a man who, he was a partner in mine when we were being trained, and so his desk was right by mine, so I knew him well and knew his wife. His wife, while I was working with him, his wife, who was 28 years old, she went to the hospital, went into surgery. And this woman had both of her breasts completely removed to prevent her ever getting breast cancer. She didn't have breast cancer, but she had two aunts who'd had breast cancer, and her mother had battled breast cancer. And because of that, she was so afraid she was going to get it. She had had no DNA testing. It wasn't even that. She was just so afraid she was going to get it that she worked out with her doctor that they would do a double mastectomy, and they went in and took all her breast tissue out and then did reconstruction on her just so she wouldn't get it, just to try to prevent it. That's pretty severe. What do you think? Yeah. People do that. Yeah. I know somebody that did that. Just on the chance, trying to prevent it. Tell me that's not fear. What could explain that other than just fear? So you're going to have to deal with that. This is a big thing. I mean, I know we don't talk about this a lot, but it's huge. And this is what the enemy uses against people, these thoughts of fear. And it might not be all the way to death. It just might be the fear that you're going to have the same disease that somebody had. It might, and you may have accepted it. People will say, well, you know, high blood pressure runs in my family. And they just buy into it. Diabetes runs in my family. Cancer runs in my family. And they just buy into these things. I'm going to tell you, you have been born again and you have a new family. And you have a new father. And you have, I'm telling you, you literally have new DNA. You should embrace it. And whatever went before, fine, but you've been redeemed. And you have to renew your mind. Pastor Nate did an awesome job on Sunday morning talking about renewing your mind during our School for Life. Those of you who were here, he did an awesome job talking about washing your mind. It was a really good message about that. And that's what you need to take last Wednesday night's message and wash your mind. And you just need to get out your Bible and do what Pastor said. You need to write down those verses and you need to start seeing yourself as the healed. Not as the one who has inherited all of these sicknesses and diseases and all of this infirmity and all this stuff. You got to get rid of that. See, all that's part of the fear of death. You're afraid of these things. Now, just to go a little bit further, you can't be in faith and fear at the same time. And I've seen people do this. I've seen people, they are supposedly what's happening. If you talk to them, they tell you they're believing God for their healing. but what they're not believing God for healing. What they're doing is they are so afraid of dying. Their whole motivation is not faith that Jesus paid it all, that he paid the penalty for their sin, redeemed them from sin and everything sin brought, which includes sickness and disease and early death. So their faith isn't standing in the word in that sense. It isn't standing on redemption. What's going on is they're confessing scriptures, all right. And they're praying, all right, but the whole motivation is not their faith in God. It's all the fear of death that's driving them. Fear is driving them. And you cannot receive from God out of fear, on the basis of fear. You can't receive from God on the basis of fear. And let me just say this. People won't go to the doctor. They'll have something going on in their body and they won't go to the doctor. And here's my question. Why won't you go to the doctor? Many, many times, no matter how you answer that question, many, many times the reason is I'm afraid of what the doctor may find. I'm afraid about what the doctor may say. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're afraid of what the doctor's going to find, you desperately need to go to the doctor. Because he's your best hope right now. If that's the place you are, thank God. But you need to go. Because you need some help. You can't. I'm afraid to go to the doctor, so I'm going to believe God. There is no such thing. You are totally mixed up if you think, I'm afraid to go to the doctor, so I'm going to stand on the word. No. Faith in God can, listen to me. This is what faith is like. Faith in God can sit face to face with the worst report that the doctor could bring and trust God. That's faith. You remember, I think you read Psalm 112 last week. Your heart is established sometime recently. You've read that. Your heart is established trusting in the Lord. You won't be afraid of evil tidings. This is Psalm 112. See, you don't have, if you are trusting in God and your faith is established in healing, bring it on. Honestly, you're not afraid of the evil report. Because the evil report has nothing to do with you. You already have a report. You've already chosen what report to believe. So you're there with your report. And then the doctor may bring up his report. But guess what? My report trumps your report. My report is the truth. Yours may be the facts, but mine's the truth. Woo! Woo! And his word shall never pass away. His word shall never fail. Do you see? That's faith. Faith isn't, well, I can't go because, see, that's not. Now, since Eddie's getting all this press done, I'm gonna tell you a story about Eddie that he doesn't mind. I've told it before. He may have minded then, but he won't mind tonight. Eddie is my brother, for those of you who don't know it, and that are getting really nervous. Anyway, Eddie had something going on in his body, and some of you know about it, and it was a personal male type issue. And it was the kind of thing where he'd gone to the doctor about it, and the doctor had told him that in order to fix this, I'm going to have to do this procedure on you. And when the doctor got through describing the procedure to Eddie, Eddie said, I'm going to believe God for my healing. Isn't that what happened, Eddie? Eddie said, I don't think so. I'm going to believe God. So Eddie came to church and he's all ready to receive from God. And so this is what Eddie did. He started, you know, saying the scriptures and quoting the scriptures and all, because he did not want to have that procedure. He wanted to be healed. And so then we would have ministers in that would lay hands on the sick. And then Matt and I at various times would lay hands on the sick and different things would happen. And every line Eddie would come up in, he was wanting his healing. He was. Well, he never received any healing in his body for it. And so the problem's getting worse now. Something's got to be done. And finally, he's up in healing line one day, and he's got his hands up, and he's doing everything he can to receive from God, you know, and everything. And he realizes in all of that, that he's going, God, you got to heal me because I can't have that procedure. God, you got to heal me because I'm not going to do that. I can't. He realized that he was more afraid of the doctor's procedure. He was so afraid of the doctor's procedure that he was reaching out to God out of fear. not out of faith. And the Lord told him, go have the procedure and trust me through it. So he had to learn. Do you see that? There's this, and I see people do that. Oh, I can't do so and so. I'm not going to go under the knife. I'm not going to do this or that. And it's not because I'm healed and I'm whole and I'm well and Jesus has already taken it. You know, and I don't mean just saying that out. I mean that that's really where it's coming from. It's not based on that. It's really based on, I don't want to go through some hassle or I'm afraid to be put out. Listen, people, I dealt with somebody who had cancer, who couldn't take the treatments. The doctors had treatment that they thought would cure the person. And the person would not take the treatment because they said, whatever the treatment is, I'm afraid that treatment will hurt me. And so I don't want to take that treatment. I'm afraid it'll hurt me. I'm just going to trust God. And I would sit and talk to this person. You can't be afraid of the treatment and be so afraid that you're going to have to trust God. That doesn't work. You can't be encompassed with fear and then in faith at the same time. You know, I told you 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the nitty gritty of healing. This is nitty gritty stuff, people. You have to be wholeheartedly trusting God. That's where you want to be. You want to be over here and let's trust God. I can trust God. God's taking care of me. Faith is relying on Him, leaning on Him, confident in Him, trusting in Him. It's really sold out to Him and throwing yourself over on Him. That whatever happens, He's taking care of me. I don't have to be afraid. And you have got to resist fear. When those thoughts come, you got to get on them right then and say, I cast that down. I'm not putting up with that. That's not who I am. I am not afraid. I will not be afraid. I'm telling you, some of you have some work to do in this area. You're going to have to change your mind. And that's hard, man. Changing your mind is hard. You're going to have to wash out that old way of thinking, that fear-based thinking. You're going to have to wash it out. And you're going to have to fortify yourself to trust in God. That means you might have to start acting a little bolder and taking some more risk. And you might have to do some things that are uncomfortable for you to just step out and push beyond your fear. That fear of death holds people in bondage. It'll push you down and keep you down. And it'll kill you. It'll get you in the grave. That's ultimately what the devil's trying to do, is get you in the grave. You being afraid to be treated isn't a basis for your healing. It's not. Now, I've just got a few more minutes. Just turn over, if you will, over to Job chapter 3. I guess we're going to do this next week again because I've just gotten a little ways. Anybody remember Job? Anybody ever heard about Job? Job's an interesting guy because people love to pull out Job at inopportune times. How many times have you been trying to minister healing and help to somebody, give them, and they want to bring up Job? And they want to tell you how they're just like Job. Have you ever had people tell you they're just like Job? Yeah, we've had people tell us, I'm just like Job. And, you know, I encourage people that say they're just like Job to read the back of Job. Because Job ended up pretty good. But they just identify with the calamity of Job. But Job recovered. But Job here in chapter 3 is in the thick of things. Job's children and family has just been wiped out. And then now his health has come under attack and he's in a bad bout with boils. Now, I've never had boils. Maybe you've had a boil. I know it's something that people have. But I know this. Just the very thought of having a boil doesn't sound very appealing to me. And he's covered in them. He's in a bad place. And not only is he feeling bad, he's looking bad. And his friends are over and they're helping him to feel really, really bad about all this that's happening. And it's interesting what finally when Job gets down to it and what's in him comes out. We're down here in Job chapter 3. In verse 25, we find out really what the root of all of Job's problems are. Y'all want to see, you know, when people talk about Job, this is why we're dealing with this fear tonight, because I don't want you to be like Job and suffer all these things that Job suffered. But Job tells us why terrible things happened in his life, and it's right here in verse 25. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. in the New Living, it says, what I always feared has happened to me, and what I dreaded has come true. Now see, that's what I'm talking about. There are things that are hidden in people and they're thinking. Some of them people will give voice to and they'll talk about. But I mean, I'm talking about things that are just inside of you. Things that again, maybe people know it about you. Maybe you've shared. Maybe you haven't. But just little thoughts that go on in your head. And things you've just accepted. Things, and really the enemy uses it to, I keep saying this, he uses it to torment people. And he keeps throwing it. And that's where Job was. Job had great fear. And the thing that he had great fear about came upon him. I can tell you this, just based on reading the previous chapters, Job had great fear when it came to his children. He had great fear something bad was going to happen to his kids. And I understand that. Anybody who has kids, there's that feeling of helplessness, and you want to take care of them, and they're precious to you, but you know that's quite, you know, it's just beyond your control. You know, you're just not going to be able to do it. But I invite you to do what I've done. I made a deal with God a long time ago, and I invite you to do this same, make the same deal with God. I made a deal with God, and here's my deal. This is the only deal I know I've ever made with God. This is the deal I made with him. God, you're going to take care of my kids. That's God's side. And I'm going to trust you to do it. That's my side. That's the deal I made with him. I'm going to trust you to take care of my kids. So when your kid calls you and tells you half the place has typhoid and she's got a fever too, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And that's, you know, that's the deal. I'm not going to live my life by fear. And I'm not going to let what the devil says, just the thoughts of, well, you know, you found a lump. Maybe that's breast cancer. Well, I don't care what it is. I'm living a long, satisfying life. My life is hid in Christ. I'm redeemed from cancer. Every sickness and every disease, even those that are not named under the curse of the law, I'm redeemed from every one of them. I belong to God. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in this mortal body, and he's making me alive. Every cell, every tissue of this body is being made alive by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. God needs me on this earth. He needs my body on this earth, because that's what gives me a license to be on this earth. And I've dedicated myself, spirit, soul, and body unto him to be used by him. So God has a vested interest in keeping this body well and whole. I'm well and whole, and I choose life. I choose a long, satisfying life. Now what lump? Then you go in and whatever. They want to take pictures, squish your boobies, whatever they want to do. That's what mammograms are. Whatever you want to do. Whatever they say. Whatever comes. Whatever symptoms there are. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of evil tidings. My heart is fixed. My heart is established. I'm trusting in the Lord. Now see, this is what you have to do while you're well and whole. This is what you have to do, you know, before you go and get the doctor's report. It's really hard to get your heart established after, when the pain is intense, when you're on the really big drugs. It's hard. I'm telling you, you're in a bad place then, just as far as just the odds aren't in your favor, just because there's so much you're having to do here. And you're not having to earn anything. What you're having to do is get yourself in a position to receive. And there's only one way to receive from God. How do you receive from God? No, wait a minute. Y'all, I don't know what y'all are talking about. This is how you receive from God. You get everybody you know to call everybody they know, to put on everybody they know their Facebook and every email and chain letter and every poster. You got to pray, because that must be how you receive from God. If you can get 10,953 people to ask God in your behalf, then you're going to get healed. Well, no, that's a lie, but that's what most Christians think. But no, the power of life and death is in your tongue. You have the say. You choose life. So you go ahead and choose life now. Choose life tonight when there hadn't been any report. Choose life tonight before you face anything. And tonight, choose life when the thoughts come of, well, you know what happened, Aunt, you know, Aunt Maybell, you know what happened to Aunt Maybell? Yeah, well, God bless Aunt Maybell. Hope, you know, she's with the Lord now. But I'm not going early. I'm living a long life. And I don't care what has been. I'm still living a long life. And I may have had 3 open heart surgeries, but guess what? I got a good heart. It's strengthened by the power of Almighty God. He's given life to my mortal, even right now, life's coming in my mortal body. Cause God is in me and He's strengthening me and driving out any sickness or disease. Anything that would come, any rogue cells that are trying to get out of hand here, the life of God's driving those out. And all of my body, every part is functioning the way that God created it and designed it to function, the way He planned for it to function. That's how it's functioning. And I have no fear of death. And we'll talk more about it next week because there's no reason for you to be afraid of death. Come on. Got a lot more to share with you about that. Praise God. Well, let's stand up. I want y'all to think about this. This is serious stuff. Praise God. Father, we thank You tonight that we have revelation from Your word and insight. Father, I pray for all of us that the eyes of our understanding will be flooded with this light in Jesus' name, and that we'll see what we need to see. And that, Father, in moments when those thoughts come or we recognize, hey, I see, I have embraced a thought that's not from God. I've allowed the enemy to influence me in that way. In Jesus' name, we'll be bold and cast it down. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You. I thank You that not only have we overcome all things that the enemy would bring through Christ Jesus, but You've given us revelation of how to walk out that overcoming.